We're in a series called The Plan of God. And my subtitle today is What About the Law? We're really trying to understand in the plan of God, you have the grace of God, the law, and you have works. And in Christianity, we have a tendency to confuse these and wonder about these. And there's even a battle of the enemy, and we'll see that in the next couple teachings, because next week we'll talk about what about works. And they're all important. They're all real. They're all spiritual. And they're all God-made. But a tendency of the church, the believer, in today's day, in the culture of the church today, is to try to dismiss some of it. Where in the plan of God, you find grace, law, and works work together. And of course, grace with faith, believing what God has done for you and me, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And so this is what we're doing in this series for those that have been here every week, watching online also. But if you haven't been here, go back on our webpage, Church Center, and look up the weeks that you weren't here and listen, because it will help you in the plan of God that he has for you. Because of tendency, God gives us plans, and because of our, and I'm going to say wrong thinking of the three, we have a tendency to think opposite of what God planned and what God did. And because of that, it hinders us in his plan for us, in our homes, in our businesses, in our families, because we don't have truth that will build faith that we could believe for the everything that God has planned for us. So this is where I'm at, because it has nothing to do with our desire and our passion to serve the Lord. But it has everything to do with today's society and culture. There's so much teaching out there, and there's so much teaching that is not pure. Well-meaning people, they don't understand, and they teach something, and we've seen it in this series in the Old Testament. We've seen it in the Gospels where people said things. And last week we talked about how basically two-thirds of Paul's writing was coming against wrong teaching because of the misunderstanding, because he's writing to the Hebrews, because they knew God based upon law. But Jesus fulfilled the law, and our lives are based upon grace through faith. And we learned that you don't throw away the law. So we're going to go over that a little bit again. But I want you to understand, God, I'll just say this to every one of us. God has bigger plans for you than you realize. That God has bigger plans for you, greater plans, greater things for you than you even have faith for. Because it's truth that develops faith. And we're living our life at times on not truth or not the fullness of the truth. And so our faith level isn't as large. We're not seeing God, how wonderful he is and how gracious and loving that he is. Even though, yeah, I do, Pastor. I serve a loving God. I know, but there's more. And this is a desire of me in this series, talking about all these truths to get you to understand this so that you will be free to believe greater than you've ever believed before. Your marriage, your family, every aspect of your life. So, again, what about the law? During the earthly ministry of Jesus, he declared, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." So here's the question. What does that mean? What does that mean? Throw it away? No. All of us have fallen short of the law. Yet, through Jesus' fulfillment of the law, we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We don't do away with the law, but through Christ, we relate to the law through the perfect sacrifice he gave on the cross. Now keep following me. Last week we talked about our new husband, and his name is Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about we were married to the law, but now in salvation, we are married to Jesus. Why? Because we died, not physically, but we died to self. We died to these things. So today I want to show you why God gave the law. What is the specific purpose of the law? And the law did perfectly in doing so. So why did God even give the law? And if we have been released from the law, like Romans 7 says, then how do we relate to the law today? These are the questions we're wanting to answer. In the Jewish tradition, the law is divided into two parts. It's called the moral law and the ceremonial laws of God. In the Gentile tradition, the laws are divided. The two parts are ceremonial laws and the dietary laws. Ceremonial are the feast and the sacrifices. The dietary, the things that are clean or unclean to eat. And the moral laws are the Ten Commandments and the judicial laws that you find in the Bible. And we're not going to spend time with that, but I just want you to understand, you know, and when you listen to this again, write it down. If I'm going too fast for you for notes, just grab a hold of this, because I'm telling you, when you get this, and we're going to conclude this series, we're going to jump up and down on our last message that I have on this because we understand the three. So, matter of fact, in our own society in the United States, we get our laws about murder and manslaughter from the Bible. God tells the difference between murder and manslaughter. So when you add all of them together, you have 613 laws. Now, please understand, the law's not bad. Remember, the reason why the law's not bad, because God gave the law. And all good things come from the Father above. So God does want us to live moral lives. All right? So Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 21. Look at this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does, the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now again, we are not married to the law, but listen very carefully. Jesus now writes his laws on our hearts. That's what Scripture tells us. So stay with me now. What about the law and why God gave the law is our topic. What about this law? Why did God give it? So you must understand the only way the Jews knew how to relate to God was through the law, the do's and don'ts. I don't think that's changed much, even in Christianity. That's all we know. And I'm trying to get us not to throw away the law, because that's not what the Bible tells us, but I'm trying to get us to step up into the grace factor. of what Christ did in fulfilling the law, and because of what he did, who we are, which will be our next series that I'm going to do. I'm going to pour out to you who you are and what God did for you in our next series. So the only way the Jews knew how to relate to God is through the law and law keeping until Jesus showed up. Jesus really messed up their culture. The Bible tells us Jesus is grace and truth. So we must know he didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. Excuse me, sorry. So when Jesus entered his ministry, he had to make some clarifying statements. And that's where I believe the church today, in when they read these, they struggle with the total truth of this. So he made clarifying statements about the law. And Paul did also in Romans and Galatians. I told you that was three-quarters or two-thirds of what Paul did. That was his passion, to take the Hebrews out of just living their life based upon law, but understanding the grace of God, that it's not by works or what you do, it's by the work of Christ. And because of the work of Christ, now you are different. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness was as filthy rags, but Jesus gave you his righteousness. He paid the debt. Remember the first couple teachings on this. So we have to get to that place that we understand that, so then the truth sets us free, and the truth that we're learning will now build our faith that now we can believe for greater things. And even though we know those greater things, we now have faith of it, because now we know who we are in Christ. Do you not know how special you are to God? Many believers, this is the thing with me, my passion as a pastor, 46 years, is grabbing, watch this, spiritual leaders, pastors, staff, elders, leaders in the church, the congregation, to get us into the place of realizing the great job God did in making you and calling you in where he's called you. You are absolutely amazing to God because of what he did for and in you. And that's how special you are. But most of us will even hear what I'm saying and we'll go, yeah, but. Or we'll look at our spouse and say, Because of our own inability to understand the total truth of grace, law, and works. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you and I read that, you know what we'd have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to look at it and say, yeah, you're going to hell. That's not what it says. We'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice it doesn't say hell, so it's talking about believers. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. I want us to be great in the kingdom of God. So God is not saying he wants us to live immoral lives, but to live moral lives. You know, there's a popular trend and it's taught in our universities. So when you send your kids to university, talk to them about this. The trend is subjective morality. The belief is morality is not objective, but subjective. Not objective, but subjective. Meaning there is no absolute we base morality on. There's no absolute. But they say morality is subjective based on the person. That person decides what is right for him or for her. What is moral and what is not. They ask the church, why are you so afraid of subjective morality? I'm not afraid of subjective morality. I walk in wisdom with that culture. And you're going to find out how I walk in wisdom. My answer to them is this, and my answer and my statement to you as my church family is this. Do you lock your doors at night where you live? Of course you do. Why? Because I would tell them, you're afraid when you lock your doors, and you're afraid that something's going to happen if you don't lock your doors. You should be. It's like Yoda, you know, you should be. Right? And why? It's because of subjective morality. Because there are evil people in the world. They would think nothing of going into your home and putting a bullet in your head. Because they deserve what you have. You don't deserve what you have. Subjective morality is what is right in their own eyes. So you have to have objective morality, and the church, we're called whatever we're called by the world, because we have objective morality. Our belief that morality is based on God's word. That there is a final answer of morality. But in our universities, they're teaching subjective. In your news stations, they're teaching subjective. So I believe there are four purposes of the law in God's plan for us. And we need to be objective of what God says. All right, so let's go on. The first purpose of God's plan for us is the law is a master. The law is a master. In Galatians 3, verse 24 and 25, it says, therefore the law was our tutor, underline that, or think about that, or schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. All right, so the law was a tutor. It brings us to Christ so that we could be justified of righteousness in Christ by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under, why? And we're going to say it later on, because it did its job. The law did its job, and I'll show you that in a moment. In biblical days, let me give you an explanation. The tutor refers to a man who took charge of a boy or a child. The tutor was a slave, and his responsibility was to take charge of a boy through his school age years up to age 16 in the Greek household, or became an adult at age 16. The responsibility was to get the child from home to the teacher. Do you see the same mentality here? The teacher was not, or excuse me, the tutor was not the teacher. Then would get him back home safely. So the tutor would take the child to the teacher, who then would teach the child and then make sure the child got back home safe in the household. The tutor was not, the law was not the teacher, was taking the child to the teacher. So the law's job is to bring us to the teacher. And again, who do you think the teacher is? His name is Jesus Christ. The law, the tutor, was getting him to the teacher, but was telling the boy what to do, how to act, how to live his life, talking about the moral laws. So the law was saying, you need Jesus. In of yourself, you can't do this. So you need Jesus. The law's job is to bring us to Jesus. So the question, this might shock you, what is the law's job after you meet Jesus? I'll ask it again. What is the law's job, the tutor's job, after you meet Jesus? The law's job is still saying, you need Jesus. Not, you need to do this and do this and do this and do this, but you still need Jesus. The moral law, taking care of your body, all the different things. See, that is why the law was given. If it wasn't for the law, all through the Old Testament is historical stories of the law. Did we lose something here? The historical stories of how God used the law to bring us into a place. If we need another mic, go ahead and you want to grab that? Okay.
It's coming. I'm all tied up here.
Yep, I got it. Thank you. You still with me? All right, amen. You didn't turn off the TV up there, did you? So we're talking about how the law still brings us. That's why it's needed. Let me tell you why it's needed. Because it's still the Word of God. Amen. You don't throw away, remember, jot and tittle? I know those are weird words. We don't use that now. But it says every aspect of the Word is so important for you and for me. And that's why the law is still important. What does this do? Old Testament, every historical story, everything leads you to the Messiah. Christ was born. He rose again. Oh, God's plan is so perfect. That's us. We transfer from the law to Jesus, who teaches us with love now. See, when you understand grace, as we talked about, you're going to understand the love of God in a greater way. Here's the second purpose. The law is a mirror. Huh, someone was talking about that mirror. James 1, 23, 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty What is that? Perfect law, liberty, truth, and grace. And continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. So Jesus says, if he's looking into the word, truth and grace, and does what it says, everything he does will be blessed. That's why I'm saying don't throw away the law. Don't throw away the word of God. The law reflects the moral standard of God. So if you want to know if something is good or bad for you, read the law. It will help you. In Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law reflects the parameters of God's desires. Listen closely. I know some of you are writing notes. I'm talking about the parameters of God's desires. But the law does not reflect the parameters of God's love. I'll say it another way so you understand what I just said. Very important. This is, everyone just think to yourself, this is something I need to grab right now for me. Because my faith level will grow right here. And I will be able to believe in greater for my marriage. I believe greater for my business. Every area of my life. That God's word is true. The law reflects the parameters or the boundaries of his desires for you to walk moral lives. But again, it does not reflect the boundaries of his love. So let me ask you this. Does everyone in the world keep the whole law? No. But does God's love so huge that the Bible says God loves the whole world? Yeah. But no one has kept the law except Christ. So right away, some of this not feeling worthy enough for God to bless your past and all, that starts just melting away because you understand the truth of how amazing you are in the kingdom of God, that the work of Christ removed your sin. So now today, even there is no shame because you're a child of God. That's the love of God. God desires is that people wouldn't steal, wouldn't lie, commit adultery. But God still loves the person that lies. And he sent his son for that person. Remember our series, The Law Helps Us Relate to Other People. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you have a grown child not walking with the Lord. The grown child says, do you disagree with my lifestyle? And you say, it's not my desire that you live that way. I know there's no one here that's ever had that. Because according to Scripture, son, daughter, you have a train wreck ahead of you. But I still love you. See, we call that the love of a mother or a father. Let me just say, I want it to be raised in a greater realm. It's the love of God that's in you that causes you to do that. When it's based on a mother and father, I'm not a perfect dad. My wife's not a perfect mom. So we can't base our love on perfectness in of ourselves. But if we understand it in the grace of God, then my love is greater than my experience or what I'm feeling. My love is based on God's love because God is love and he can't change. That's how you can love people when sometimes they're, quote, unlovable. Amen? Ooh, this stuff's good, folks. It changes your life. And then you say, I love you with all my heart, and God loves you. John 1 says, Jesus is full of grace and truth. Remember the woman caught in adultery in the Bible? Jesus encounters her filled with grace and truth. The people say, the law says to stone her, and ask Jesus, what do you say, Jesus? Did you know that Jesus didn't disagree with the law of God? He didn't disagree with them. He did disagree with the Pharisees adding to the law and wrong interpretations of the law. All right, so you got to hear that. But Jesus answered, you're right, but the one without sin casts the first stone. They threw the stone down. So when everyone walked away, look what Jesus does. Okay, we're talking about the law. We're talking about grace. Next week, works. But Jesus says to her, does no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. Remember grace and truth. And Jesus stated, neither do I, grace, go and sin no more. That's truth. That was in the law. But don't do it. Right? So we don't throw away the law. But we need to receive everything through grace. So the law is a mirror. It lets you see where you're at. Third purpose of the law is the law is a map. We're talking about the plan of God. The law is a map. The law shows us which way to go if we want to have a good life. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It doesn't say, your word is a lamp to my feet, but the law's not. But it's a light to my path. All through Psalm 119, it says, your laws, your word, your precepts, your statutes. Basically, it's a roadmap. You want to know how to be married? It's in the Word of God. I'll pause there. You want to know how to raise kids? It's in the Word of God. You want to know how to run your business? It's in the Bible. The Word gives us an ability to live a life, watch this, with genuine joy. Man, the stresses and the pressures that some of us are under today because we're not understanding grace and we're not accepting the law because, you know, God fulfilled the law and, that's the law and that's, you know. And we get to a place where our faith level is so low in believing what God is saying. God can transform your relationships. Walk in that love. Here's the fourth purpose. The law is a measure. The law really shows you and me how we are doing with the morals of God. Remember again, we're not married to the law, but to Jesus. Jesus said in the New Covenant, I will write my laws on your heart. Amen. So what we're recognizing is this, is that when you become born again, your life is transformed. It's about your heart. Because that's where your battle is. That's where your battle is. Where your battle is, Jesus wrote the law on your heart. That's where we need to understand, excuse me, how powerful this is, this truth, this revelation. So there is an internal compass that God gives me so I can enjoy this life. Please understand, law keeping is not the true measure of your spirituality. It's what the Pharisees thought. If law keeping is a true measure of spirituality, then the Pharisees in their mentality would have been the most spiritual, but they weren't. Jesus said to them, "You're like a cemetery." He said, "You're whitewashed tombstones and have dead man's bones on the inside." But the word tells us all the law of God has been written on your heart. There are people that haven't been saved for a long time and don't know everything of what not to do, but they're still born again. I remember hearing people say things years ago. You know, someone would make a mistake or do something and sin. "I thought you were born again." What? That was the devil talking right there. Do we think something that we've done is greater than the work of the blood of Jesus Christ? How great our God is. How amazing my God is. And because he's amazing, you're in Christ, you're amazing. You're God's daily delight. Not because you're perfect, but because you're in him. But those same people that are new in the Lord, they love God with all their heart, but they will grow and they will mature. We think spirituality is doing everything right. Let me tell you, the law's not a machete cutting you to pieces every time you make a mistake. That's how a lot of people live their lives. "God, I'm never going to do that again." And next week they do it again. And they feel worthless. Why did I do this? Why did I say this? Why did I think this? And you need to look back and say, that's why the law told me that this is wrong, because I need Jesus. You've been born again, you still need Jesus. Right? I still need his guidance. I still need the Holy Spirit to guide me and direct me when I mess up in my life and when I do things right. See, God never intends for any believer to be a monitor of other people's morals. I am not a monitor of your morals. I will lead you to Christ, to grace, and truth. When relationship happens, we can grow together. When we understand this as a body of Christ, we can grow together with all our frailties, with all our mistakes. So I'm going to close with this. So the law is a test. And that test is not to show God how you are doing. Say it again. The law is a test, and it's not to show God how you are doing. The law is not a test to show others how you are doing. Like, you know, call for the elders to come up front, and they're like, years ago, we had some amazing men up here, but it was the season where everybody wore sunglasses. And they'd stand up here like mafia, man. It's like, are you looking at me? Right? And see, in church, I'm not here judging you. Looking at you, are you believing like me? If you're not, really? That, let me just say it this way, that is immoral. But the law shows you how well you are doing. That it's motivation for you to look at yourself when you're in the Word of God, when you're in God's law. Let's all stand, and I'm going to just say a few more words as we're standing. Matter of fact, you need to understand the law is a test, but it's a test that God does not grade for the believers. God's not grading you. Now, how many times in our prayers that we have prayed, God, if you will allow me to, wait, his word said he will. You're born again, child of God, anointed of the Holy Spirit. God's got a plan for you. He's given you the power of grace to walk in it. But we're, God, am I good enough? Have I grown enough so you'll allow me to do this? James 2:10 says, you get one thing wrong, you got it all wrong. So stop looking at it that way, but begin to grade yourself. Are you moving forward in these things? Are you going to OSL? Are you being discipled? Are you getting in the Word of God? By the way, if you're going to think about a test, we've all taken the test, and we all got an F. Minus. We've all failed. That's why the law leads us to the Christ, the Son of the living God. God says, I want you to know, my son, daughter. I want you to know, son and daughter, that my son took the test and scored a perfect score. Wouldn't this be great in school? And you can have his grade. So guess what? We all got A plus. Because why? By God's grace, through faith, we're in Christ. That's how you need to see your future. That's how you need to see your marriage. That's how you need to see your home. Because you are a miracle waiting to happen. God's plans, his desires for you are huge. Why? Because God is love. In Jesus' name, I proclaim a blessing over everyone in this house. If you're watching online, you do not know Jesus Christ. The law is asking you, go to Jesus. And you can receive his grade, A plus. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God, thank you that everyone in this house is your daily delight. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you tonight at 6 o'clock.